So what I was going to ask you about 5 minutes ago is, what is the scariest thing that you have ever done? Think about that. What's the scariest thing you've actually done? Maybe it was a high ropes course, or maybe going zip lining. Could be the scariest thing you've ever done was speaking in front of a large group of people, or maybe singing in front of them, or playing an instrument in front of them. Maybe you changed jobs. That can be pretty scary. Or you got married. That shouldn't be scary. Did you share your faith with a stranger? Did you perhaps just leave your comfort zone to serve the Lord? See, I think the thing about scary things is that what's scary for you may be different for me or than somebody else. What's scary depends on the person. And I just wanted to share with you one of the scariest things that I remember doing as a teenager. And that was to ask a girl out on a date. And I was afraid, you know, what if she says no? Or what if I ask her out and she laughs at me? Or what if I ask her out and she says yes? For a teenage boy, that can be really scary. Well, I had my first date as a seventh grader. I started early, but then I went into a slump. My second date didn't happen until I was 18 years old. It was a big-time dating slump. It was a little like Dexter Fowler's hitting slump's been this summer. But like Dexter, it didn't mean that I didn't keep trying. I kept trying. I had lots of teenage crushes. I would see a girl, and I would decide that I liked her before I ever talked to her. If I thought a girl was cute, that was a girl that I wanted to ask out. Now, before I would call her on the phone, and for some of a couple of our younger ones here, this is the kind of phone that I used back then. You had to dial it. I've seen one. History Museum, right? Well, before I would get on the phone and make a call, I would actually write down exactly what I wanted to say in that phone conversation, even anticipating her answers. And I'd get ready to dial, and my heart would be pounding, my palms would be sweating, I'd be sweaty, and I can remember doing this. I'd dial the number real quick, and the phone would ring, and I'd hang it up. And I'd do that a couple times, and then finally the moment of truth would come. I'd dial again, I'd stay on, and when the girl would answer, fear would grip me. I actually had a real experience that went something like this. "Hi, Jill, this is Mark." Mark who? Wasn't starting off very well. It's Mark Stalen. I play on the basketball team, and you're one of the cheerleaders. Remember I said hi to you after our game last week? Oh, yeah, I think I remember who you are. That was success. She vaguely remembered me. "Yeah, well, would you like to go out with me this Friday? Maybe we could go to a movie. My mom could drive us." Can't believe I said that, because she went out with older guys that could drive. Well, Jill calmly replied. She said, "Mark, I already have a boyfriend." I was not deterred. I said, "That's okay. I don't mind." "So you want to go out?" "I can't go out this Friday, but thanks." Click. Now, being an eternal optimist, I remembered thinking, she didn't say no. All she said is that she had a boyfriend and she couldn't go out this Friday. Maybe she could go out next week if I asked her. I still had a chance. And I really did this. I asked her out again the next week. Yeah, and you're not surprised to know the results. They were pretty much similar. After a couple times of doing that, I wised up. You see, for me, asking a girl out was not only scary, it also showed that I was completely clueless. Well, eventually I wised up and I gained some confidence, although I still have to admit, sorry ladies, but I still find you all a little bit scary. And I'm guessing there's some guys that would agree with me. Don't raise your hand. We did that in the first service and ladies were taking notes. The fact is we've all done scary things, haven't we? Often when God puts something on our hearts, it's scary. And the reason it's scary is because we think it's all up to us. We forget God. Well, last Sunday, as we've been going through the book of Acts, we met Saul. We described Saul as the ravager of the church. Saul hated Christians. He wanted them dead, every single one of them. And Saul was a lost cause until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus, in an instant, changed Saul's life. He redirected him. The man named Saul who hunted down Christians became Paul, the most prominent Christian missionary in all of history. And it's easy to miss him. And last week we were in chapter 9, and we are again. But there's a guy in chapter 9 that played a small but very important role in Saul's story. His name was Ananias. Luke tells us that Ananias was a follower of Jesus Christ. That's pretty much all we know about him. I think it'd be safe to say that he was just a regular guy. And his story is found in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. And Ananias actually shows us that when God calls us, we shouldn't be afraid to say yes. I'm going to read this morning from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 19. It says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And Ananias said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, he said, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he has to suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." Ananias, in that short passage there, shows us when God calls us, yes is the answer. It's the only answer. In verse 10, the Lord came to Ananias in a vision. He called Ananias by name, and Ananias responded, "Here I am, Lord." If you use the NIV translation of the Bible, it says Ananias' reply was, "Yes, Lord." And yes was the right answer. Ananias' words remind us of some other people in the Bible that God called on. Think about Abraham in Genesis 22. God called Abraham, and Abraham replied, "Here I am." Isaiah had a similar response in Isaiah 6. God asked, "Whom shall I send, and who will go before us?" And Isaiah responded, "Here I am. Send me." Samuel did the same thing in 1 Samuel 3. The Lord called, and the young Samuel responded, "Here I am." See, when God calls us, yes is the only answer. It makes no sense to say no to God. You remember Jonah? Jonah said no to God, and he ended up in the belly of a whale for 3 days. Moses, at the burning bush, Moses argued with God, and he lost the argument. But the fact of the matter is that I think all of us would agree that we have had a time where we said no to God. Some of us do it with our finances all the time. We don't trust God with our money. We know better. We say no to God with our time and our talents. We're too busy. We don't have time to serve. Maybe we think we're too young, or we're too old, or we just can't do it. God calls us to love others, but the fact of the matter is we don't like some of those others. And so we don't love them. It's silly to say no to God. When you think about who God is, God created us. He created all that we see. He keeps creation working. He sustains it. And God loves us. He sent his son to live and to die and to rise again so that you and I could have life. God is with us. He wants a relationship with us. He strengthens us. He protects us. And here's the biggie. Without God, you and I don't even exist. And so how can we say no to God? The only answer that makes any sense at all is, yes, Lord, send me. But I think there's a reason why we often say no to God. And that reason for a lot of us is because we're afraid. You know, when God calls, scary may happen. Scary happened to Ananias. Right after Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord," the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight." And it's interesting that Luke put that in there and mentioned that street because that street still exists today. It was moved just a little further north, and it's now actually called Darb el Mastakim by many, but the street's still there. Well, after telling Ananias to go to Straight Street, the Lord continued. He said, "Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." There's something that kind of strikes me as I read that, because the Lord spoke to Ananias in a vision and then talked about Saul's vision. It was kind of a vision on a vision on a vision. Well, I thought it was funny. Anyway, I don't think Ananias got that whole vision thing either. But what he couldn't miss, though, in there was the name of the man that he was supposed to meet. Alarms had to go off in Ananias' hands. Saul of Tarsus. The Saul of Tarsus. And we don't know this, but I wonder if at that moment Ananias kind of stopped listening. His answer in verses 13 and 14 suggested, he said, "Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and the harm he has done to all your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." Basically, Ananias was saying, "God, this Saul guy is scary. He wants to hunt down people like me. God, this is crazy. You're sending me to a murderer." So Ananias probably didn't think God's plan would work. He expected it to fail, and if you think about it, for Ananias, failure could cost him his life. Fear of failing can keep us from changing. Fear of failure can keep us from growing. It can keep us from serving. You know, God might be making it clear to you that maybe it's time to change jobs, but we hesitate. We concern ourselves with making the wrong decision. I know I've done it more than once. And as we think about this, images of our entire family living under a highway underpass come to mind. Or maybe we feel God's called us to volunteer with kids. Carolyn Miller's asked us to do it. And we know that there's got to be somebody else that's better equipped, because we are certainly no Carolyn Miller. I mean, we are scared to death of getting up in front of people and doing motions to songs. I don't get up in front. And so we don't volunteer. Or maybe for some of our younger people, school starts in about 10 days, and last spring, you were all excited. You signed up for an AP class. Now you got 10 days to finish reading War and Peace as your summer reading and write a report. Might be a good time to start reading. You're fearing your high school career is doomed. But sometimes, and we don't think about this as God calling, but sometimes God calls us to walk through a life-changing event. Maybe it's an illness, or a lost job, or the loss of a relationship. God's calling us to keep moving forward in faith. But it's scary. We've never been in this situation before. We don't know how to act. We don't think we can do it. And I think we all understand that. Saying yes to God can be hard. But think about this. If it was easy, we wouldn't need God, would we? If it isn't a little scary, we don't need to have any faith. If it's worth doing, it's certainly worth the risk. Here at Bethesda, we committed to opening a preschool this fall, actually in a couple weeks. It was a big step in faith. We believe God was in it. But I have to tell you, there have been some moments over the last few weeks where those of us who are involved in this have been a little afraid. This is something new. It might not turn out the way we like it to turn out. But I can tell you that God has been providing. As individuals and as a church, God calls us to do things that are out of our comfort zone. Scary things, we might say. And if we tell God no when he calls us, it's just showing what we believe about God. We're saying God can't do it. Ananias, he was afraid of Saul. And I think we'd all agree that he had good reason to be afraid of Saul. And yet Ananias did what God asked because he knew that Jesus had his back. See, whenever God calls us to do something, we can be confident that Jesus has our back. And what that means when I say that is that Jesus is with us and that God's working. The Lord told Ananias that Saul had been praying. God gave Saul a vision of Ananias meeting with him and helping him recover his sight. God had already changed Saul's heart. God prepared Saul to meet Ananias. In verses 15 and 16, the Lord said to Ananias, he said, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Saul was God's chosen man. Ananias was chosen by God, and God had already been working. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but there might have been something that caught Ananias' ear in there. The Lord told Ananias that Saul was going to suffer. And I know if that had been me, I'd have been thinking, well, good, he deserves to suffer. Well, I don't know that Ananias thought that. But I do know this, that when God calls us, he's with us. Before he ascended into heaven, Jesus said, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Ephesians 2:10 speaks of us being created to do good works, which God prepared for us beforehand. In other words, what's that saying is that God has already been working. If he calls you to talk to somebody or to make a change or to volunteer, God's already been working in that situation. Someone once shared a saying with me, it's a good one, it says, if God calls you to it, he will get you through it. And that's good to know because there are times when God calls us and it just doesn't work out the way we think it should. Maybe you're sitting there and you knew God wanted you to buy a lottery ticket, but you didn't win. And all I'd say to that is maybe that wasn't God. Other times, though, we're serving, we're loving, we're stepping out in faith for God, and it just doesn't seem to be working. It doesn't go the way we expect, and we might question, were we really following God? But a bigger question that comes is sometimes we say, well, where are you, God? You know, I believed you called me to do this, but yet everything's going wrong. We just need to remember that God's plans are different than our plans. And just because something didn't go the way we had it all figured out in our mind doesn't mean that God wasn't working. It doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't with us. What it does mean is that our eyes are probably going to be open to see what God is doing, something that maybe we didn't expect. Ananias met Saul and said to him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And those first two words, when he called him Brother Saul, are important because Christians called each other brothers and sisters. He was using a term that kind of welcomed him into the faith. But the other thing we need to pick out of that is that's all Ananias did. He simply repeated what the Lord told him to do. And yet, This very simple act of faith opened eyes. See, when God calls us, eyes are opened. Saul's eyes were literally open. Luke said something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Saul was baptized. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was strengthened. Saul was about to change his name to Paul and embark on a life of living for the Lord. And what's really awesome about this is Saul is this big superhero rock star of the faith. But the guy that came to him and laid hands on him and was used by God for Saul to receive his eyesight was a man named Ananias. Ananias comes out of nowhere in the scripture. And he just as quickly disappears. We don't hear from him again except for later on, Paul, as he's sharing his story, mentions Ananias. And to me, that says that Ananias was just a regular Christian like you or like me. The Bible doesn't tell us that he had any great talent. He wasn't a superhero of the faith. But that's not to say that Ananias wasn't special. He said yes to God's call. Ananias trusted in God, and guess what? God did the rest. Ananias' eyes were open. He got to see how God could change a man, a lost cause. And what that says to us is that we ought to realize we can do what Ananias did. God will call us. And if he does, Jesus will be with us. God will have already been working in that situation. And so when we sense God calling us to make a change in our life or to try something new in ministry or to face a horrible situation with faith, we shouldn't hesitate. Just say yes. Don't be afraid to say yes to God. Say yes to God. Jesus is with you, and your eyes will be opened to see God at work. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. We are so thankful for stories of men like Ananias who aren't throughout Scripture, but who show up, who have faith, who respond to your call, who do things that, though they seem challenging and difficult, they're things that we could do. It gives us faith. It helps us realize that the answer to God's call on our life is yes. And God, sometimes we say no. Sometimes we don't do what we know you want us to do in our heart. And when that happens, Father, we confess. We confess that our sin, our faith is weak. But we know you'll forgive us. And Father, you are a God of second chances, and we thank you for that, that you give us new opportunities to serve you. And each time we serve you, our faith grows, and you strengthen us, and you show us greater things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And west, from the north and south, and sit at table in the kingdom of God. When our risen Lord was at table with two of his disciples after the resurrection, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And in that instant, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Communion is the celebration of Christ's presence in our lives. When we share in the bread and the cup, we remember that Jesus suffered and died so that we could have life abundantly today and eternal life in heaven with our Lord. At Bethesda, we have an open table for communion. As long as you are a confessing and baptized Christian, you can take part. If you're a Christian, we invite you to share in this meal. Before we take communion, though, it's important that we confess our sins before God, because he has promised that he will forgive all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this morning, we'll confess our sins to God using the confession that's printed there in your bulletin. We will say together, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Create in me a pure heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat our sins as we deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your table this morning as your guests, resting only in the worthiness of your Son and in the forgiveness that comes only through him. As we look upon the emblems of our Savior's death, we remember why he died, to cleanse, to save, to justify, and to satisfy your righteousness. May we receive the assurance of forgiveness, eternal life, and the hope of glory. As the bread and the cup nourish our body, so may the Holy Spirit nourish our soul until the day when Christ returns, a day when we will hunger and thirst no more, a day when we will sit with Jesus at his heavenly table. Father, we ask you now to bless this bread and this cup, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Betrayed after he'd given thanks, he broke bread and he said to his disciples, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it for the remembrance of me." Come, for all things are now ready at the table of the Lord. As we always do in Lift Worship, we'll do communion by having you come up. We'll start in the back of the room to my right, your left. And if you would like someone to bring communion to you, just please raise your hand and we'll do that. Let's come before the Lord. I gotta switch this for you.